Good to go? Thank you. I'm trying to create a good tradition. The last 4 or 5 years, around springtime, May or June, I've taught a lesson or a series of lessons on the King James Bible as people have continually asked questions about the King James Bible and how do we know it's God's preserved word in English or whether we should believe the Bible or which Bible translation we should use. And so I've dedicated at least one lesson a year in the spring to translation issues and Bible translation issues. And so this year I've chosen the subject of the archaic words of God or the archaic words in the King James Bible, and hoping to encourage you to respond to this very popular protest against the King James Bible, and maybe something that you find some sympathy with. You say, archaic, that's the word I was looking for when I opened the Bible and didn't know what it meant. It's like, well, maybe, maybe not, but I want to deal with that objection this morning a little bit. I don't have time, by the way, to go through every claimed archaic word in the King James Bible. There are different resources out there, just being one of them, written by Lawrence Vance, Archaic Words and the Authorized Version. That's a pretty thick book where he goes through words that people claim are archaic. Most of those words are not archaic, by the way. They're just words that people don't know what they mean. But the list of things that people do not know is much longer than things that they can know. And so this is part of what I want to encourage you today, is that just because you don't know something, specifically a definition of a word, doesn't mean you can never know it and that it's too hard to understand. This is just what we call learning. And so we who are learning to study, to show yourself approved unto God, can study and can learn and can read. And if you can't read, then you can be taught to read from books like the King James Bible, which has been done in the past. But the most popular protest against the King James Bible when discussing different Bible versions today is that the King James Bible has archaic words. That is the most popular protest. And I want to deal with that this morning. It's not, by the way, the most important distinction between different Bible versions. Right. It simply is not. And if you think it is, you need to study a little bit more about that. There are major important differences between Bible versions beyond simply archaic word number. Okay? But the most popular protest is this. The King James got old-fashioned archaic words, but I think they protest too much, methinks. So that's my response to that. Of course, that being a line from Hamlet and Shakespeare, a few years before the King James Bible was created. Some of you recognize that, others you did not. That's because some of you are archaic and others are not. But let's define the word archaic just at the beginning here. Archaic means antiquated, ancient, not in common use, or old-fashioned is where the word etymologically comes from, old-fashioned. Has anyone heard this protest against the King James Bible? Archaic words in it, right? It has archaic words. This is why we shouldn't use it. We need to update it. We need to change it. The words need to be changed. Well, I'd like to point out that, in case you didn't know, that the Bible itself is archaic, okay? The Bible's inspiration had ceased 2,000 years ago. That's older than any version of the Bible. It's 2,000 years ago. 413 years since the King James Bible was first published, its first edition of 1611. There were editions after that. But I only say that to say that, we'll cover a little bit later, every Bible has archaisms. Every Bible has words and things that are old-fashioned and out of date. And that's because it's a book that was inspired 2,000 years ago. That was the end of its inspiration. It began 3,000, 4,000 years ago being recorded. And so if you don't think there's going to be ideas, doctrines, and perhaps thoughts and words that are out of familiarity in the modern context, you're fooling yourself. It's an old book. It's not a modern magazine or blog or something like that. And so this argument that the King James Bible has archaic words in it, it's not really, it's a statement of fact is what it is. But the effectiveness really is only to deter those who are giving credence to the fashionable, those are in fashion. And I got to say, it's been a while since I've been in fashion. I try to stay a little fashionable, but I'm not totally the trendsetter. And so those who are still on that cutting edge, usually they have hair, I like being in fashion. It really, this argument that really affects them a little bit, you know, because this book is old and old-fashioned. It also is effective for the unlearned, namely children, but also those who have a vocabulary of children, who are adults. And so for those people, saying the Bible has old-fashioned or hard words in it is really effective to deter them from using the oldest, second most popular Bible in English. Okay, the King James Bible. And yet, what we should think of when people first say they're archaic words is the same response we have when people say there are mistakes in your Bible generally, which is always to ask them for one. Okay? And when someone says there's a mistake in your Bible, it's a good response to simply say, show me one. Can you show me one? Which one? Where's the mistake? Because you ought to know about your Bible. And if people are claiming things about it, like there's mistakes in it, if there's a big old purple dinosaur in it or something, oh, where's that? I hadn't read that yet. Make them show you. People can assert whatever they want, but when you ask them to explain or show you, half of the people fall off the map right there. Yeah. And that's not to say there's no truth behind what they say. It's simply people repeat things they hear without knowing why they're saying them. And we need to get past that in the conversation, because we're talking about a real text and God's Word and whether or not we should use this Bible or not, whether or not we can understand the words in it or not. Okay? So how many are there? You might be surprised to think there are far fewer than what is presented. The King James Bible, it's an old Bible, archaic words in that Bible. We tend to think that everything we read in it is archaic. Well, apart from the Bible itself being an old book, that's not true. Okay, it is in language that is yours, English. Right? You speak English over here today, then you can read this Bible. It uses words in your vocabulary. In fact, some people have estimated that there's roughly only about 200 truly archaic, and by that they mean words that people don't use hardly at all. We'll deal with that argument a little bit later. Out of the around 6,000 vocabulary words in your King James Bible, there's only about 6,000 vocabulary words, which, by the way, is a very small vocabulary, in case you didn't know. You say, well, that's a lot of words. But you could write down more than 6,000 words that you know. You definitely can, a lot more. You have a bigger vocabulary than that. And so only about 200 of those words are what could be considered truly archaic, but there's quite a few more that people just don't know the meaning of, right? But you not knowing the meaning of a word does not mean it's out-of-date, old-fashioned, or archaic. In fact, archaic words, we'll see a little bit today, are not useless words. You say, well, they're archaic words in the King James Bible. Yeah, and what does that mean? Like, what is the response to that? It doesn't mean they're useless words. Okay, just because it's an old word doesn't mean there's no use to it. It doesn't mean that it's without meaning and definition. It doesn't mean the definition is inferior. It could be the word is superior. It's just people's vocabulary has been dumbed down. It doesn't mean that the word is unused even. Even though one of the definitions of archaic is that it's not commonly used, but doesn't necessarily mean that it's not used at all and anywhere and everywhere. But that's an important distinction, because if it is in use, then what's the problem? Well, it's not used commonly. Oh, I see. People don't say it all the time. But why is that an issue for some words? Some words you only use very rarely. I got some tools in my shed I hardly ever use, maybe once a year, once every other year. But there it is. And I can understand it, and I can still learn how to use it, and I can still have it. So they're not unused, they're not inferior, they're not unheard of. Some of the words that you may be surprised to hear, that's an archaic word, you might have heard that word before, and people aren't even Christians have heard the word before. Archaic words also doesn't mean that the word is too hard to understand. It simply means that it's out of date, people don't use it. It can be very easy to understand the word. Many of the archaic words that people say are archaic in the King James Bible are one and two syllables, very simple words. They're simply words people don't use as often or don't know what they mean. Okay? The bigger problem is not that archaic words exist in a Bible or in your King James Bible. It's the response to them that matters more. Okay? Archaic words, when the argument's put out, well, the King James Bible, looking at Bible versions, you got the New International, you got the English Standard, you got the NLT, which is very comfortable language for young people. And so you have these Bibles here, and the King James has a lot of archaic words, words that we don't use anymore. And so this is used as an argument to deter people from using it, and those that are using it to be more sympathetic towards other Bible versions. Okay, it's a tactic used that way. So archaic words are treated something like you should not have them. Archaic words, that's a bad thing. It's a negative. Strike one against the King James Bible, right? Archaic words. Who said archaic words are bad? The assumption is that they're bad. But why is that? They're treated like prayer in schools, which is also seen as bad in our culture. But why is that bad, right? Or the word sin in the media, never used, right? Mental disorders, not sin, though. Sin, oh, that's a religious idea, right? Never used, never. If all you saw was the news, you would never know about sin. But why is it a good thing that that be the case? Well, keep your religion in your silo. The Bible is truth. What about God's word? And so the fact that it has words that are archaic, why is that bad? Why is it assumed to be that they must be removed? Why should we think that we must immediately remove archaic words instead of respect them? Maybe the old-fashioned word that's being used is something you need to learn that teaches you something that you could not know with your modern limited vocabulary. Maybe we should respect archaic words. Maybe that'll expand our minds a little bit to have a new word in our use. Rather than to say, I only have these words. If the Bible I use doesn't have these words in it, then it needs to meet where I'm at. But that's been the method of the last 150 years, especially evangelical Christianity, which is why Bible version issue has affected a lot of evangelical Christians who doctrinally try to be conservative, and yet they've been persuaded that words can change and need to change to meet the limited capability of people who study the Bible. But that's the wrong orientation. I think that's the wrong road to go down, right? I am all for learning and education and growth. And thus, archaic words are no problem. The only problem is when you don't want to respect them and you want to remove them. I find that to be an issue. So let's deal with some of the archaic categories here of words. And maybe the most popular form of archaic word, which all of you are familiar with, and this is the most common idea when they read the King James Bible, is that, man, that thing is just old-fashioned, are unfamiliar grammatical words. These aren't complicated words. It's just grammatical words, words used for certain grammatical purposes that we don't use in common day parlance. And they didn't even then back then either, by the way. But this is what sticks out in the King James Bible. And everyone likes to snarkily joke about the King James using these words. There are words that, like thee and thou, ye and thine, right? And words like doth and art, thou shalt not. Everyone knows what those commandments say. It's amazing. Because it's so often mocked, those words, you can't even claim are archaic very much because people use them to mock the King James Bible. Thou shalt not. Oh, thou shalt. You're holier than thou. Oh, you know what that means? Oh, I have no idea what it means. I'm just quoting something. Oh, you know what it means? It means holier than you, right? Oh, so it's not something you can't understand or even out of use. People use it all the time to mock the Bible. So it's in the Bible too, by the way. But these types of words are the majority of the words that people see as archaic in the Bible, are words that are used actually in the English language that in such a way to give different details about the language that you speak and don't know much about. How many people slept during English class? None of you. Oh, you're all English majors. Great. One person. So if you slept during English class, you hate things like this, which is why the appeal the King James has archaic words is so attractive to people. Like, I don't want to learn my own language, right? But the majority of words give the number of the persons, the number of the people you're talking about, the case of the word, the perspective of the word, the tense, the mood, even the meter and the poetic meter and rhyme. This changes the ways words are spelled and used in the King James Bible. This has all been removed, of course, for the sake of ease of use and convenience, because how many people understand those things? Not many. And so we're going to remove all those things and replace them all with a single word, you, right? But now you don't know any of this. But if we remove it all and put only you there, we can still learn those things if we learn Greek. So if you're interested in those things, come with me and learn Greek, and you'll learn things like tense and mood. Well, can I learn those in English? No, we've taken those out of the Bible. You see the problem here? So which is it? Do I need to learn a different language or just learn my language more? Right? Because it seems like in order to try to learn a different language, you're watering down my own. Maybe I should learn my own. And not leave the other without understanding either is sometimes the idea. But let me just explain in case you don't know the difference between the word ye and you. Ye. Some of you have seen this, some of you have not. And thee. Whenever you see, what do these words mean, by the way? You. They mean you. Right? Ye means you. Thee means you. You could replace that with you in your mind. It means the same thing. But what they tell you is something that the word you cannot tell you. Y-E is the word you when speaking of plural. Plural people, you. Because I might say I love you, referring to an individual person or to a whole group. But ye means plural. Or the word in the King James Bible when it says you is reserved for plural. But thee and thou, when you see the word T there, that's singular. And so you can see the Y has two lines. That might help you memorize the idea that it's for plural individuals. T has one line at the top for singular speaking. So I say unto thee, well, who are you talking to? A singular person. But I say unto you, that's like you all. And this has a difference in reading certain verses in your King James Bible, which you do not find in other versions. And sometimes By the way, people trying to explain other versions will go back to the Greek to give you the singular and plurality of the pronoun when you can have it right there in your English, right? In John 3, for example, when Jesus says to thee, Nicodemus, that ye must be born again, he is very clearly talking about the nation of Israel, plural, while speaking to a singular man about it. I say to thee that ye must be born again. And so there are verses that have both of them in there to communicate that number, the number of persons, right? Sometimes it has to do with the case, like in the words thou and thee. I say, well, thou and thee, how's that different? Well, one is when it's the object, and one when it's not the object. Thou art happy, but I say unto thee. And so they have to know objects and indirect objects and subjects and predicates and verbs, and oh, this is too much. That's why they're different, but they mean the same thing, you, but thou is when it's the object, and thee is when it's not, right? And that's what that means. What about the word thy and thine? Well, that shows possession. You know and understand that. It's kind of like saying me, my, and mine. Me, my, and mine is the same thing as thee, thy, and thine. Only me, my, and mine is me. We still use those words. We don't say thee, thy, and thine. Talk about you. Why not? I don't know. Maybe it's because I disrespect you a little bit more than me. I don't know. But we don't like to use those. It's literally the same idea. And so these words actually meant something in your English language and communicated truths to you about the language. Does it change the meaning of the entire verse? Well, if you put you in there, you can still teach the thing, but you don't have the information. And so it communicates linguistic and grammatical information. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 24 as an example of this. Thy and thine shows possession, right? Like me and mine shows possession, only it's not mine. It's thine. Luke 5, 24. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. You see that? And so you have the thee, thy, and thine all right there, referring to him. Right? It shows you the word placement in the sentence and the case and the possession of it changes the use of the pronoun there. Okay? And so the same thing, as far as this grammatical difference, unfamiliar grammar, is where you find words like art, which is when you conjugate the word be, and you can print these things out from online in English classes and things like that, where you have the word art, which is the second person singular. You know, when you're talking to he or you, it's second person. When you talk about him and they, it's third person. And so you talk about you, that's second person. I'm first person. That's always how it is. So you didn't get that joke. Second person was about you, and third person's about him over there. And when you're talking about the second person or you, you always use art. That's why thou art, right? When you're talking about a third person, this is why the Bible, in your King James Bible, says ye be. You ever heard that language? Ye be. Man, that's strange. Why don't you say you are? Why don't you just say you are? Because you are, I am, they are, you are. Well, talking about you or they. Well, it don't matter. Well, what if it matters, talking about you or they, right? And so I'm going to say ye be, and I'm going to say they something else. Thou art, ye be, thee singular, ye plural, right? And so there's different conjugations of these verbs in English. Now, again, if anyone's ever studied or spoken a foreign language, especially some of the Romantic languages over in Europe, you recognize this is not abnormal at all. There's a lot of things that make English on one side simpler than other languages, and another side more complicated, but this is one of the more simpler parts of English, is that we don't conjugate verbs a lot. We have a few, but we don't do it a lot. But if you ever studied French or Spanish, for example, there's different verb pronunciations for every tense and every person. You have to conjugate the verbs, every verb. And then there's sometimes different words you put in front of nouns, for example, to show the gender of a noun. Right? Is it female or male gender? I remember studying in French, it was like that. Certain nouns have gender, a feminine or masculine gender attached to them. What does that mean? It's a part of grammar of the language, right? We don't have those things in English, but we do have, apparently in English, a way to pronunciate the singular and plural and the second and third person and possessives. And in those ways, they help you understand the context of the Bible. You ever seen verbs with EST in the end? Like want. And people, again, mock the King James, wantest. Something like that. You put an EST at the end of a verb. You know what that means? That's second person. That's what that verb tense is. It's always second person, talking about you, right? When you see ETH at the end of a word, it's always third person. There's third person, there's second person. So here's your dry English lesson this morning. And I have to address English because the protestation is that your words are too difficult. Well, they mean something. And my premise was archaic words aren't always bad, right? They communicate information. If you see a verb with ETH, you know, you can drop that thing and put an S on it. It's the same thing as you would speak today, but you'll lose the third person communication, right? So if you see the EST at the end of a verb in the King James Bible, you can drop the EST entirely and you can understand the verb right there. You see it, right? And yet you lose that grammatical information. And so if I say, I love, that's first person, I love, thou lovest, and he loveth, right? So the ETH on the third person, he, and the lovest on the second person, thou lovest, and it communicates something. Whereas we might say in modern language, the modern miscommunication of the persons there, I love, you love, he loves, we all love, right? Well, it's the same actual word love and everything without the communication of that grammar. So these tenses, by the way, these cases and words can still be recognized and still are used and quoted. As I mentioned before, they're used to mock the Bible quite often. People know what that means, holier than thou. What about the famous Shakespearean line, where are you, Romeo? Oh, yeah, that's right. Where art thou? That's right. No one says, where are you, Romeo? Wouldn't that be a total corruption of Shakespeare? Here's the teenagers on the school play, they're on the stage. Where are you, Romeo? Where are you? Like, no, no. Where art thou? Is the hue and cry. You go to church. We don't need that. That's the difference in mindset between performing theater and studying the Word of God. Is that one place we think we need it, the other place, not important. Right? We need to change it so that everyone can understand. What about the famous patriotic song, My Country, Tis of You? Oh, Tis of Thee. That's right. That's right. I forgot. It's Thee. Right. Well, that's just for rhyming purposes. But everyone knows what it means. And you sing it all the time. My country, tis of thee. Like, it's used quite often. Archaic, I think not. People lazy? Yes, I think so. I assume that banner as well. Right? You'll hear me sometimes reading the verses and skip over the EST and ETH. Sometimes it ties my tongue up, and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes the way that the words are spelled, like the thy and the thine, help you with the communication of the words. Yeah. And if you didn't say it that way, it's actually harder to speak it. And so you got to be careful of that too. I talked about meter being a consideration with certain spellings of words. Because sometimes words are spelled a certain way, pronouns and verbs that you wouldn't spell otherwise, so that when you speak that phrase, it sounds better. You say, well, that's a small thing. It's not a small thing when you're trying to speak and preach the Word of God. Amen. And so that matters as well. So again, trying to encourage you that archaic words need to be respected to learn why they are the way they are, and you'll learn something about your own language. You might be shocked to know how many archaic words you actually use. What about words that are old or old-fashioned? This is one of the definitions of the word archaic, because they're old-fashioned words. And one dictionary described archaic words as words used over a century or a century and a half ago. These can be considered old-fashioned and old words, and they're not continually in common parlance, right? Which is interesting, because that means archaic words can be found in Charles Dickens and Darwin and Jane Austen. We love Jane Austen, right? Archaic words can be found in there, apparently. The Constitution has archaic words in it. What in the world is this? Choose. You're going, English, he misspelled choose. That's in like a constitutional document, right? This is like in founding documents, founding, got around these smart men and write these documents and they're writing this and you're going, you spelled it wrong. Says who exactly? Now, the grammatical police really hate this, but when I say things like you can't judge people in the past based on the rules you've set in the future, they go nuts. They're like, no, these rules are ironclad. They will always be. But, well, that's choose. There's been updates on spelling of the King James Bible, right? We're talking about archaic words today, not spelling, but my point is simply archaic words aren't always bad. You know what they haven't done? Change that. Because you know what they're trying to do? Preserve those documents. And they want them written the same way they wrote them. And they care about them. And so they keep them the same. That's why they do that. Because they care about them. It makes me wonder then about the Bible. Like, archaic words, let's change them. Whoa, 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 whoa. The Bible's archaic. Oh, it's old. I get it. It's got words you don't use. But why are we changing it again? Right? Respect them. Don't remove them. This should be our position. This should be what the church teaches. And it's often what the church does not teach at all, which does not engender growth. Kierkegaard and philosophers from the 1800s, 1700s, Mencken, H.L. Mencken. You can't read these guys without reading words you've never heard before. What are you going to do? Well, I don't read them at all then. I choose to read some other philosopher or some other journalist or someone else with fewer words in their vocabulary. If you use this in any other field, you'd think this person's a moron. Yeah. When it comes to the Bible, well, I need one with a fewer vocabulary, easier words for me to understand. And suddenly it's unloving to everyone if you use a Bible that has archaic words in it. We've really twisted our definition of love, folks. Love is for your benefit. Love is not at your pleasure. That's a different thing. Because at your pleasure means give me a Bible that's so easy I can skim through it in one day and have no problem with anything in it. Right? But you know, there's not just hard words in the Bible. There's hard teachings. Yes. What happens if you get rid of all the hard words and you get to a hard teaching? And you'll get rid of that too. Right? What's your response to hard things when it comes to the words of the Scripture? But there are words that are old. Old in lots of documents and lots of books that we need to recognize. By the way, there's archaic words in the dictionary. Yeah. You say, well, yeah, that's a dictionary. Yeah, it's like a dictionary that defines words. Why would they have archaic words in a dictionary, by the way? If they're not in common use, why would they have them there? Why wouldn't they just have the most commonly used words in the dictionary? Because people can still use them, and they need a reference to look them up. And that they are still in use is the dirty little secret. And we'll see that here in a moment. The words of those books and those texts are not changed out of respect for the dead authors, right? You would not, especially with an author still alive, right? You wouldn't go to John Grisham's book, reprint it, and start changing his words, or whomever. It'd be an affront to the author, right? Then again, I ask, why the Bible then? Because the one who wrote that is not only still alive, he's the eternal one. Amen. And yet we come to that saying, I think we can change him. It's fine. It's outdated. We're dumber, and it's fine. You know, or we've progressed in our language, okay, and so we're going to change it. Why isn't the first reaction that you learn something? Okay? Why isn't that the first reaction? Sometimes old words are better than modern words. Right? Sometimes there's no modern equivalent for an old word. Sometimes there's an old word in your language that has no modern equivalent, and if you try to make it a modern equivalent, it's because they've removed the old one, and so it's not going to communicate the same thing. Right? This is a very common thing. Sometimes old words, by the way, I'm just talking about old words here, can be popular, which seems counterintuitive. Oh, no, no, no. The only things popular in this world are new, fashionable things. It's not true at all. There are many popular things that are old, right? How about the word fair, for example? I don't mean a fair like down the road, a county fair, but like my lady fair. My fair lady. Oh, yeah, there's a, you know, I should get rid of that. Archaic word. What does fair mean? Beautiful. Used all the time. It really is used all the time. It's an old word. What about howbeit? You ever heard the word howbeit? It's used frequently. Old word. Also in the lists of archaic words in the King James Bible. That's used often. Especially when people want to sound old. Or sophisticated. Which is interesting. My wife said this. I was talking to her about my preparation of the lesson. And she said, you know, using words that are hard to understand sometimes make you sound more sophisticated. I said, isn't that amazing? So why are we trying to remove them from the Bible? Are we trying to make Christians sound dumber? It's like, or do we want Christians to know things that other people don't? Right? We're not talking about making it so difficult that people can't grow at all. We're talking about using words that are fitting for the context. Because the Bible is the words that God spoke, not the words men wanted. And so we have the words God spoke. We try to find the right word for it. And when there's a word, that even if it's older, that fits better, we're going to use it. Because the priority is getting the word right, not pleasing the person. Right? Nonplussed. You say, I've never heard of that word before. Well, look it up. Flummoxed. You say, well, that's a funny sounding word. Look it up. Right? My wife is pulchritudinous. You say, I've never heard that word before. It means beautiful. It's like, that's a weird way to say it. It's a word in English. Right? Sometimes old word can be fun. Sometimes there's whole forums of people trying to learn old words because they enjoy it. And again, this drives the fashionable crazy. You mean there are people that try to dress like people 300 years ago? Yeah, sometimes. Look, sometimes, yes, ties aren't in fashion, and I like to wear them. Thank you. What's the problem with this? We should get rid of all tie-wearing preachers. What just happened here? What about Lord of the Rings, right? It's not in a context that is modern society, right? So you might expect that the people in Lord of the Rings, or more so, not just the movie, but the books, used words that are not modernly used commonly, otherwise known as archaic words. And there are entire fields of people studying the archaic old words of Tolkien, right, and Lord of the Rings, okay, because they want to learn the words that these authors used. Oftentimes, authors, especially of fiction, will use old words to gain your attention, because it means this author knows something I didn't know. He knew something. That's a word they use in old ways I didn't know they used. And now you learn something. C.S. Lewis, who's now dead, used archaic words in his writing. He's the patron saint of evangelicalism. He used archaic words. Maybe we should get rid of those archaic words. No, don't touch Lewis. We learn words from Lewis. Well, what about the Bible? We need words in there that no one can learn because they all know them already. Archaic words that are not in use. You know how you prevent a word from being archaic? You use it. Right? That's how you do that. Harry Potter. Again, another example. In a context, fictional and witchcraft as it is, using words because of its context that people don't use often. The Bible's a 2,000-year-old book, 4,000-year-old book. You don't think there's ideas, thoughts, and words that need to be expressed in words that you don't use in 2024? Like, rethink that. Okay. There are fans of old words. Why not the Bible? Every Bible has archaisms. I didn't find a Bible that's on the popular Bible translation list today, which includes, you know, quite a few of them, that did not have the word cubit. And when's the last time you measured something by a cubit? Oh, no, cubit. That's an ancient, archaic. That's an archaic way of measuring things. But you might remember the cubit and how big the cubit is. But no one uses it. It's an archaic form of measurement. But the ESV and the NIV and the NLT all use the word cubit. Why not? That's a strange archaic use of the word. Well, breastplate. When's the last time you said that? It's like, yeah, it's like a knights in armor type of thing, you know. You don't have knights anymore. What about scrolls? You say, oh, everyone knows what a scroll is. Settle down, Justin. It's an archaic. Nobody uses scrolls. Ever. How do you know what a scroll is? Do you go to the library and say, I want the most recent scroll you have? Like, how does that happen? Like, the only place you find scrolls is by academics reading old scrolls. Scrolls are not in use popular. They are, by definition, out of fashion. They're a technology that is ancient. No one even creates scrolls except for just to look old-fashioned. That is what archaic means. And yet you open the Bible and you say, oh, the clouds roll back like a scroll. I get it. I know scrolls. Well, good for you, educated as you are, cultured as you are about history. You know technologies about printing and writing in history before books were invented 2,000 years ago. Yet the Bible, and no small motivation, was a motivator for the creation of the book itself. The Bible was. They put different documents together. But meanwhile, not the word manger. Everyone knows what a manger is, yes? Why? Why? There's no reason for you to know what a manger is. On a farm, it's a feeding trough, isn't it? You don't hear farmers even talking about, well, I'm going to the manger. It's feeding troughs. Right? There's a bucket on the ground. But you know what a manger is. Why? You know why. You can say it. It's Christmas, right? It's because Christmas, every year, the baby in a manger, the baby in a manger, the baby in a manger. So you know what manger is because you use it every year. Some of you might even mistake it because, you know, it's not a baby crib. That's what you call a thing you put your baby in, a crib. But it's not a baby crib. A manger was where the animals ate. Thus, from the French or the Spanish, manger, meaning eat. It's where manger, Latin, you know, that's where it came from. Manger, it's a feeding place. There's no reason for you to know what that word means except that it's used because it's pushed by religion. Do you get it? It's not even used colloquially. It's just used by religious people. Right? So how can we make these other words that are archaic so familiar as scroll and manger? Maybe if we use them quite often. Right? Maybe my country 'tis of thee, you would know what thee meant. That's exactly how that works. What about the word holy? You say holy is not archaic. People say holy all the time as cuss words. In fact, I have a hard time finding the word holy used not as a cuss word. Holy this, holy that. It's like, wow, okay, yep, hear that. But outside of church, where else do you hear it? Right? It's an old-fashioned word, folks, but used in churches across the country because it's in the Bible and it's in every Bible translation. But we don't use the word holy very often, right? What about Lord? I mentioned this to you before. Lord itself is the most popular archaic word because you don't call anyone Lord. Anyone. You don't say Lord Biden. You don't say the Lord Governor, Lord Holcomb over in Indiana, right? You don't call the county sheriff your Lord. You don't call anyone Lord. Wives don't call their husbands Lord. It just doesn't happen, right? But the word Lord's all over the Bible, and Lord of Lords. Like, we don't have any Lords anymore, and he's the Lord of Lords. Is that like a moot title? Like, the word Lord means something. Yeah. It means ruler, but it's an archaic word. Our society isn't set up under the feudal system of Lords anymore, right? But they're still rulers. There's still people who lord, the verb, right, who are lords. We just don't use it anymore. But we talk about Jesus as our Lord. You know, it was interesting in the naturalization process that my wife went through to become a citizen. She had to quote something, and inside this little statement of fidelity to the country she'd become a citizen to, she had to declare that she had no other potentate. And I was like, that's an interesting word. And also something I had trouble with, because the Bible says Jesus is the potentate, the only highest potentate. And I'm like, no, the potentate. What about Jesus? Right? Now, we know what America meant, I think. This was written a long time ago. That, you know, of all the countries on the earth, this is your country now. But you know I do serve the Lord Jesus Christ, Amen. The potentate up there, who is my potentate over your potentatious. You know. That's an old-fashioned archaic word, still used in our legal quotes and oaths to become citizens of the country. Right? Archaic, yes. Unuseful, no. It's very useful. It says something. It means something. And we should use it. We don't get rid of the words. We respect the words. We might promote the words. We might use them more frequently. 20th century Bibles, ESV, New American Standard, and others, replace words in the King James like coat. So King James has the word coat. They replace it with the word, that's much more clear, tunic. That is, if you go to these medieval fairs, then you know what a tunic is, right? But everyone knows what a coat is, yes? They replaced the word espoused in the King James Bible with pledged and betrothed. Because betrothed and pledged are much clearer than espoused. Like, you get engaged, right? What about the word adamant? Anyone know what the word adamant means? Firm, hard, resolute, like a rock. Replaced in newer Bibles with the much easier, less archaic word, emery. I'm still going to have to look that one up. It's a certain type of rock, right? But adamant, much more clear to me to read it. So sometimes the archaic words in the King James Bible, there's archaic words in other Bibles too that are easier than King James. This is not the difference between Bible versions. This is not the most important difference. We should respect words that we don't understand by learning what they understand. Amen. Well, Justin, we're not just talking about old words or words that are grammatical, but words that are obsolete, like words that nobody ever uses ever. Which I find very fascinating as a euphemistic insult. Because when they say nobody uses these words and they're obsolete, you know what they're neglecting from use? The King James Bible. Yeah. Now, that would be a thing if the King James Bible was an ancient artifact that no one read unless you were a scholar in a university, like certain Greek texts. But it doesn't make sense to me when the King James Bible is the second most popularly sold Bible and the most popularly studied Bible for the last 413 years. That's the King James Bible. These words aren't used anymore. You know how you know if a word's used? You look up documents in the culture to see if they're used. And you know what they don't use as a reference anymore? The King James Bible. These words aren't used, except for in the Bible that everyone studies. Yeah, but they're not, like, repeating it out loud. Well, maybe the words are so fewly used, you're not quoting Job chapter 6 very often. But that doesn't mean it's not in your tool shed, right? So obsolete, who says it's obsolete? Who's making these lists of obsolete words? Because if I'm making a list of obsolete words, you know what, what word's not going to be on that list? Every word in my King James Bible. Amen. I use it. I read it. I don't know the word, I look it up. If the words are not in use, it's because people are not using the Bible. So what does that mean again? The King James Bible has archaic words, words people don't use. Which people? Who doesn't use them? And if they don't use them, then what's that mean if they're not using their Bible? Maybe we should use them. Maybe we should promote Bible study instead of deterring people from studying the Bible they have so that you can sell newer Bibles. Or you promote other Bibles. Or discredit having a Bible that doesn't change, which is often the reason for these protests. We don't like the fact that you have this Bible and don't want to use the others. Why? Because we think one Bible is sufficient.
Amen.
And that really is the rub, folks. The rub is not the archaic words. It's that they want you to accept every other Bible as well, even though there's differences. Because once you accept the other words that aren't archaic or have changed or that they say are more simpler to read or easy to understand, they say it's interpretation many times, you now accept with it the more important difference, which is changes in the meaning of words and changes in the text. And that's the conversation that isn't being had when we're talking about archaic words. How do you keep word from going obsolete? Look at Acts 15, verse 21. You know that the Bible, when it was first being recorded to when it finished, covered a larger span of time than the entire English language. English language came to be in the Old English, around the 6th or 7th century back there, 5th or 7th century, and it's been about 15, 16 centuries. But it was longer than that for the Bible and the contents of the Scripture. In Acts chapter 15, verse 21, what does Paul say at the time of, after the time of Jesus here, time of Paul, about the law of Moses? The law of Moses was given from Mount Sinai, yes? Do we believe it? Like Mount Sinai, long, long time ago. In a land far, far away. Truly happened historically. Acts 15, 21, Moses of old time, old Moses, archaic Moses, hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. You know how they understood the old, old Hebrew? Because they used it.
Amen.
In every Sabbath, every synagogue, they read him. That's called preservation, right? Because you have a Hebrew language that goes back to Moses at Mount Sinai. And then you have a language in the book of Acts, centuries later, that's still being read and understood. Okay? How? Does Hebrew language not change? Then I have new words? Are these words not antiquated? Right? What is a thummim, by the way? People still debate this. Right? But it's something that has been preserved because they read the words. So even if we don't know what the thing is, we have the word, and that means something right there. What did they mean to use that word? That should be the question you ask when you read a word that you don't know or people don't use. Is like, what did they mean by putting that word there? Not that those guys were so dumb, they should have used a better word, which is often the response to the King James translation. They either didn't know or now we know better. But what if they had a purpose for it? And oftentimes, when you study it out, you'll find words that you thought had no purpose actually had a specific purpose for why they left them there. An example might be the word Easter in Acts 12:4. It's the only instance of the word Easter that remains in the English Bible and the King James in Acts 12, verse 4. And there's a very specific reason why that word Easter stays there. It's not changed to Passover. But if you think the words mean the same, you can change them at will. It doesn't matter if it's there or not. But it matters, right? In Mark 7, verse 11, how do you keep word from going obsolete? You use the word. You ask questions about it. You learn from it. Mark 7:11. If ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift. Whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. What's that word korban mean? Korban. Well, it says it's a gift, but like, yeah, that's what it is. Isn't it great when the Bible tells you what the word means? Right? You know that word korban is in every other newer Bible translation? Your archaic words in King James Bible. Yeah, like this one? Like, who knows what that is? That was actually a practice among Jews in their culture long, long time ago. The Bible gives you some insight to it in describing it, but you might have to learn something about that word. You know the word Calvary that we sing about in our song, by Calvary and out Calvary, is removed from other Bible translations and replaced with something less archaic, right? Calvary comes from the Latin for skull, and they put in their Bibles the skull. But Calvary is the name of the mountain. That's what it was on. Right? It's interesting how people pick and choose things that are more commonly used when it comes to Bible versions that have less archaic words, but we'll remove the word Calvary, which everyone uses, to make it more clear. Well, which is it? Is it more clear or is it more commonly used? Because if we're going for clarity and preservation of the Scripture, it doesn't matter if it's archaic or not. Does it make sense? So this way, this whole argument's a red herring, folks. It's a distraction. Archaic words aren't bad. It's your response to them. And if your response is, well, they're archaic, we need to get rid of the Bible or get rid of the words, that's the wrong response. You got to respect them. In Job chapter 6, verse 6, you know the King James Bible talks in Job 6, verse 6 about the white of an egg. You know about the white of an egg, right? Had one for breakfast, white of an egg. Well, in the RSV, which is now obsolete as a translation, it was rejected, by the way, as being liberal in the places where it was different. The RSV translated that the slime of the purslane. Much more easy to understand. The ESV, which is just the RSV warmed over, that's all it is. ESV is a resurgence of the RSV with slight changes, taking out some of the liberal words like Isaiah 7:14 when they removed the word virgin. They put that back in. The ESV is that. They translate the juice of the mallow. I love a juicy marshmallow. Oh, yeah. What does that mean? There's hard things here, folks. Things hard to be understood. Dictionaries have archaic and obsolete words. That's why you're looking for the dictionary, you look up a word, and it says archaic. First of all, who made that determination? Secondly, it says it there, and it left it there. Why? Because people might need to reference it. Because they read texts that have those words in them. Right? But why do they have these words? Because the dictionary is for people's reference. Right? For people's help. For people's use. Use dictionaries. What's the Bible for? Your use. Your help. It's only because people aren't using the Bible that they don't try to explore the meanings of these words. Or they don't want to learn them. Yeah. Or it could be this argument is simply, again, like I said, the distraction that is secretly calling you dumb. We can't have people reading that book because they won't understand it. I understand it because I'm an academic and I can look up the words in reference books like OED and ancient texts. But these, the normal person, the common person, the layperson, less than me, can't understand these hard words. That's what they're saying. When you hear someone say, okay, of course, the King James Bible, you say, bring it on. Yeah. Teach me what it says. Is it English? Yes. Okay, then. Don't have time to learn a new language, but I can learn English. Yeah. Give it to me. What does that mean? Yeah. You know, even when you go to school and study different fields like medicine or botany, you're required to learn new words. Amen. And learn words in different languages. Right? Euonymus alatus, the burning bush. That's what that plant is called in Latin. It's like, man, that guy studied something. No, it's archaic. We should get rid of all of them. We should not speak Latin at all. We should not learn new words at all. We should dumb it down. Red bush. Right? That's what we should call it. Blue bush, green bush, red bush. That's it. People really get that. There are words in the King James Bible that are hard to understand. Now, this is really where the rubber meets the road. This is where the argument meets most people. Archaic, I don't even know what that means, really, but I do sympathize that I open my King James Bible. It's hard to understand. Like, sometimes I'm reading it going, who talks like that? And sometimes the sentence structure. I mean, Paul writes like 20 verses in one sentence. And it's like, right. What is that? It's hard to understand. Can we split that up a little bit? Right? Can we make it more simple for me? So this is where people really sympathize with the argument. They go, well, it is difficult. It'd be nice if there was an easier way to express it. But you know, there's always been ways to have an easier expression of the Bible without changing your Bible.
Amen.
And that's been, number one, through preachers and teachers, which are not your authority, by the way, but can give you the sense. In Nehemiah chapter 8, let's go back to Nehemiah real quick. So you might have expected I go there. In Nehemiah, we have the remnant of Israel coming back to Jerusalem and restoring again the practice of God's covenant law in Jerusalem as they rebuild the city and the temple. And so Nehemiah and Ezra, they gather the priests together and they say, okay, guys, the Bible says, the scripture says we need some priests. So you guys are the priests from that lineage and you're going to sit here. We're going to read the scripture as the Bible, as the scripture says you got to do. And Nehemiah chapter 8, up in verse 8. It says, it names the Levites here, the priests, and it says, they caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law, law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. They read the book of the law, and they didn't just shut it and go, all right, people, go home. Do likewise, you know. They read the book and then gave the sense. and caused them. So they read the book, and they didn't just repeat the words. They read the book and then in other words explained it to people. So people go, yeah, I get it. And look at verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Why did they understand them? They were read, and then it was explained. You see, that's the natural reason or the natural answer to hard things to understand, is that someone who understands teaches you. And then you have a brain. You can hear what that guy says and hear what the text says and go, yeah, I'm still not seeing that connection, heretic. Or you can go, yep, that makes sense, because God gave you a brain. Unless he didn't. Unless you all don't have brains of capacity enough to understand the words of God, and then you need me who understand ancient texts and archaic words to explain to you. Because you can't read the Bible at all. Once you learn a word, you have that understanding, don't you? So join the club. 2 Peter 3:16, Peter says, there's some things Paul writes that are hard to be understood. Yeah. You say the Bible's hard to understand. Join the club. The Apostle Peter said it was hard to understand. So you're in good company, folks. Shouldn't we use easy words? After all, in 1 Corinthians 14:9, Paul says, unless you use words easy to understand, he says, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? There it is. We need to put away all these hard words, replace them with easy words. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 9. You know, Paul's talking about languages here. He's actually talking about languages. He's not talking about easy and hard words in your own language. He's talking about your own language versus another language. If I stand up here and speak to you in Greek, you have no idea what I'm saying. Or in Latin or in Chinese, you have no idea what I'm saying. And so unless I speak to you in words you can't understand in your own language, that's what 1 Corinthians 14 is about, speaking in tongues. Not speaking in harder words in your own language. So it's taken out of context to say we need to take every word in the Bible and make it easy. That's not the case. Certain words in the Bible are hard on purpose. God made them that way in order to filter, to judge, to show the intent of people's hearts, whether or not they're going to believe the doctrine or not. There's lots of hard words like justification and reconciliation and atonement. These are difficult words. They're not archaic words. They're difficult words, though. The words only used in Christian theology, it seems like. And yet you can understand them, and they're the right words to use in Scripture. Okay. Should we use easy words? No, the goal is not ease of reading. The goal is using God's words in their language. Amen. So Paul says, I'd rather speak five words of understanding than 10,000 unknown tongue in another language. You need to speak in the language of people. But if people don't know their own language, you need to teach them their language. If people are illiterate, you need to teach them how to read. If people don't know the word, you need to teach them the vocabulary. But it's their language. They can do that. And you can do that too. Okay. Learning is a good thing. There's hard doctrines and ideas as well as words, folks. And the Bible is going to be hard to understand in some places. Another place is going to be easy to understand. And that's true of every Bible. What about the words that are misused? Words that are in the Bible, the King James Bible, that people don't even know that they're wrong. And they're misused. People use them wrongly. Right? Well, here's what you don't do. You don't blame the victims for their abuse. Right? Oh, you've been abused? Oh, well, yeah. Blame on you. Well, what's been abused here? The word of the Bible? It's been wrongly used by some preacher or teacher? Who do you blame? Not the word. You blame the preacher and teacher. Because you know how you know they used it wrong? Because you know how you're supposed to use it. Right? So that's all you got to do is communicate what the word means and how that guy's a fraud. You see? So that's how you deal with words that are misused. It's the same argument that people have against Christians say, well, how come everybody's teaching these wrong things? How can the Bible be true? People are teaching wrong things, so the Bible's not true? And I think it means that people aren't true. That's what that means, right? So you can't blame the misuse of words in the Bible, misunderstanding of them, on the words themselves. All right? People are to blame here. We're the ones that need to learn. We're the ones that need to grow. The response to ignorance is not remove the dummies. It's education.
Amen.
Okay. The response to victims, by the way, is to protect them, not to kick them out. It's not removal of the words. It's respecting the words. And so how do we respond to archaisms, to archaic words? I say learn. We make reference books for this purpose. That's why we make dictionaries. That's why OED was created, at Oxford English Dictionary. That's why we have study help. That's why we have books like this that lists so-called archaic words so that people have an easy reference to learn what the word can mean. Right? And if there's not one, maybe you should make one. There's other lists of things you can put in your Bible, just of ancient words and old words. You say, we shouldn't have to use those things. We'll always have to use those things. This is one reason why they keep updating newer Bibles. There's more and more words that people don't know. And if you keep watering it down to the lowest common denominator, it's going to get worse and worse. People need to learn. Proverbs 1, verse 2, the book of Proverbs was written so that people may perceive the words of understanding. God encourages us to learn words in the Bible. And for the sake of the populace, words in their language. Right? So anyone that protests the King James Bible based on archaic words, what they're really doing is calling you one that can't learn. Calling you a simpleton,
yes.
A numbskull,
yes.
A dolt, a dimwit, a cretin.
Yeah.
You heard those words before? Some of those are archaic words. That's what they're doing. Don't use the King James, it has archaic words. Well, I can understand them. Yeah, but that dolt can't. I mean, person. That simpleton can't. I think they can too. Well, that child can't. I think children can too.
Yeah.
I've seen children learn them.
Amen.
Right? I teach my son words. It's like, I want him to have a big vocabulary.
Yeah.
I teach him words other people don't know. Because he needs to know these things. By the way, let me teach you a word. You've used the words, but you don't know what they mean. People use the protestation that the Bible has archaic words in it. They think you're a dimwit. You know what the difference is between a dimwit and a nitwit? It's not a joke. It sounds like a joke, but it's not. Dimwit and nitwit. Well, the word dim and nit, right?
Yeah.
Well, you know the difference between like a dim bulb and a bulb that's broke, right? A dim bulb still has some light. No bulb has no light, right? You've heard the word witty. Well, that's a witty response. You're a witty person, aren't you? What does that mean? You're clever. You know things. You're a dim wit. That means you don't know much, do you? What's a nit wit? You don't know nothing, do you? Know nothing, know little. They're both insults, right? That's how you know the difference. You see, that's fun, but now you know what this word means too, don't you? What's that mean? Wit, to know. That's the word in the King James Bible, folks. Wit. Paul says, to wit. Archaic word. Who can understand this? Any dimwit can. Right? Because it means to know. And you can too. When did learning more vocabulary become something to contemn? Contemn. You say, you mispronounced that. It should be condemn. No. I mean contemn. You said it again. You ever seen the word contempt with a T? That's where contemn comes from. It's different than condemn. Condemn is to damn. Contemn is to contemptify something, to scorn it. Why is learning vocabulary something to contemn, to disdain, to scorn, to mock? Why shouldn't we encourage learning vocabulary and learning differences in words? Because now you know words.
Amen.
Isn't that great? And you learn the King James Bible and you go, I know what Lord means. I know what Calvary is. I know what wit means. I know what contemn is. I can understand a cubit and a farthing. I can look that up in a measuring table. I mean, I'm not going to use that every day, but I can look it up in a table and say, look, there's a cubit right there. You're not building an ark, are you? So you don't need a cubit every day, do you? Right? But you can learn it. The Bible was written in a different time. Of course there's archaic concepts. How many shepherds do you know? We live in Greentown. There's maybe a few. Right? It's a different culture, folks. They talk about jars and things like that, using to go get water, fetching from the well. I mean, when's the last time you did that? Again, I live in the country. I got a well, too. But you turn on the tap, and there it is. It's a different life back then. Defining words should be normal practice in Christianity. Defining words. I do that all the time. You see it in my outlines. I have a word. I have it on this outline. And definition. Why? Because I think you guys are stupid? No, because I think it's confused and that you can learn. So I'll give you the definition. And now you can understand things. What I could say is, you know, we shouldn't use that word anymore. Nobody knows what it means. Let's use a different one. That's not going to help. Define the words. You know what shouldn't be normal practice in teaching? Retranslating. Greeking. If they don't know the word in English, what makes you think teaching them a Greek language is going to help them? Right? So which is it? Are they too dumb to understand archaic words, or they really need to understand Greek language? You can't have both. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. By the way, I didn't raise this argument about archaic words. I teach the King James Bible. I teach the Bible. I teach the Bible is preserved in your language. I teach you to understand words that are in it so you can learn from the Bible. And I've seen many people learn from the Bible. Like I said, it's the oldest English translation still in print, popularly, the King James Bible. 413 years. Many people have learned to read from this book, have learned vocabulary from this book, have learned to understand salvation from this book. It's not something to be easily discarded or ignored or neglected, right? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, it talks about those who strive about words. Now, I'm teaching you words today. I am not telling you not to believe the words of your Bible. I'm saying you can. You can understand them and you can believe them. Okay? But there are those who will contend and strive about words being too difficult. We need to change the words. And they're not doing it for your profit, folks, though they claim to. They're doing it to deter you from the book we've had for quite a while. Okay? It's great marketing, by the way. If you're trying to promote and make progress in biblical translation history or modern times, then it's great marketing. You want to market to people? Use the word free. Use the word easy, convenient. Don't do anything. Don't learn. You know how you don't market very well? Go take my 5-year study. It's going to take thousands of hours. Nobody's going to want that. You know why people go to college? It's not for the study, folks. Did you know that? Very few people go to college for studying. You've been to college, some of you have. You know that, right? No. Why do people go to college? Student. You go to college, that's what people are marketed as, to get a job, a higher paying job. Now, that doesn't work out in reality. I'm not telling you that's how it works. That's how you market it. You want the skills necessary. You want to get the higher paying job, get the degree. So people go to school, and it's not about the study. They're just trying to get through to get the degree to get the higher paying job. And they find out when they graduate, I could have got a higher paying job doing something without a college degree. Yeah. I've been lied to. Right? Or they got the wrong degree. I'm only pointing this out to say that people don't like to study. And so when you market a text and say you've got to read and study it, a lot of people aren't going to like that. When you market a text and say you don't even have to study nothing for this one, just open it up with your own vocabulary, just peruse right through. That's great marketing, great promotion. Doesn't help you. You understand? In 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, there are those who strive about words to no profit. It says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. If what you're doing in your strife about words, being archaic or not, is only subverting people from their understanding of the Bible in front of them, then you're doing damage. Yes. Okay? You should be teaching them the Bible they have in front of them. Yeah. All right? 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, it says, strive not about words to no profit. You know what the newer Bibles say there instead of strive about words to no profit? Is don't strive about words. That's not what it says. It says don't strive about words to no profit. Because Paul will elsewhere say you should strive for the word of God, for the gospel. Amen. You should fight for that, contend for it. But when you're subverting the hearers of it, this is God's word. There are words I don't understand. There's doctrines I don't understand. Well, that's because it's an old Bible. Here's another text. You don't need to believe every word. It doesn't matter which words you use. This is subverting faith and undermining belief. This is not encouraging it. All right? So be careful of this type of argument. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Hebrews 5:11 says, regarding Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. That's a phrase in the Bible a few times. There are hard things in the Bible. Hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. He says, I can't tell you these things because you're dull. That is the author of Hebrews telling the Hebrews there that they're dull and I can't tell you anymore. He goes on, by the way, 2 chapters later to tell them about it anyway. But he says in verse 12, when ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Oracle, what's that? Maybe you should look that up. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You see the orientation here, the author of Hebrews? I know it's written to the Hebrews, not the body of Christ. The orientation here is for you to learn, not to be dull of hearing, but to listen and to learn and to study so that you grow and you can eat meat instead of having milk spoon-fed to you all the time. What's the motivation of having Bibles easier to understand with less archaic words? It's to spoon-fed people milk. Well, there's lots of people who need milk. Yes, indeed. That's why we have preachers and teachers. That's why we have commentaries. That's why we have you can explain the verse. I gave someone a King James Bible. They opened it up. They read it and said, I had no idea what that meant. It was too hard to understand. And they gave up on Christianity. Where were you at, buddy? You can tell them what it means.
Yes.
You can say, oh, this is what that means. Right? Because a first-year med school student, pre-med, doesn't know everything he needs to know. And someone who just opens the Bible doesn't know everything the Bible says. But those who've been there before can help them understand. Can help them teach them the first principles, which is to trust God's word and let him be true and every man a liar. And where it meets a challenge that you can't meet, it seems like, then it's going to elevate you to grow and learn. That's where growth happens. The archaic sound of the King James, by the way, gives it a sound unique among the others. So you can read the King James Bible and you know it's the Bible. It's different than reading a blog. Archaic words can be understood, folks. It can be understood by the adults in the room. See, children won't get it. Well, then raise your children. Grow your children. Make them adults. Okay? Don't put the children in charge. How many children understand this word? None of you? We're not using the word, everybody. That's not how you do it. How many children don't understand this word? Let me teach you what it is. That's called not despising the youth. That's called teaching them and growing them in the truth.
Amen.
Right? Now we're all at the same level. You don't water it down. You won't enjoy, by the way, and I enjoy the King James Bible. I enjoy some of the archaic words and learning things like we talked about today. You won't enjoy out-of-fashion words in the King James Bible unless you first are comfortable being out of fashion.
Amen.
And so I'd encourage you for that a little bit in that thought. That one reason why people don't like the archaic words in the King James Bible and doing that study is they don't like being out of fashion with things around them. Right? That's usually what happens. Farmers are okay being out of fashion. Bankers, out of fashion, right? Bankers still wear ties and suits, some of them anyway. These days, it's hard to tell. Chefs, a chef toque, really? Not fashionable, right? Ridiculous piece of millinery. Millinery, it's a word. Judges are still wearing robes. They're not trying to be fashionable. They're wearing things that their industry wears to set them apart from other people. What if Christians did the same thing and had a Bible that had words that no one understood, which allowed them to understand more words and give knowledge and wisdom to other people, setting them apart from everyone else? Oh, Christians, they seem to be studying a lot and using words no one else uses, like holy and sin and Lord, right? And beret and cubit. Those Christians, they know things about archaeology and history. They've learned things. Yeah, that used to be the case. It used to be the preacher and the teacher and the Christians were the most educated people in the community.
That's it.
And now you're mocked, and Christians have taken that identity upon themselves. Right. That shouldn't be the case. We need the Bible in every language, not watered down for the illiterate.
Amen.
And more important, of course, than archaic words, and these Bible translation matters, folks, are the words that are changed and removed and the text that is put in front of you. Different Bibles are translated from different texts. That's the more important issue. Okay, not archaic words. So don't be deterred by the argument. I hope that encouraged you to study the show yourself approved and to learn things in your Bible. Any comments or questions?